pop a hand in the air if you can't see a Bible, and I'm just taking a microphone to Diane, who's going to read for us from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. Nate, you'll be okay. I've got you mic'd up. So Philippians 2, 1 to 11.
If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you, Diane, very much. Should we pray? Isaiah 66, verse 2 says, "This is the one God esteems, he who is humble and contrite and trembles at his word." And we pray simply, Heavenly Father, that we would be those sorts of people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that reading, Philippians 2, it's all about humility. The heading, at least in my section of the Bible, says imitating Christ's humility. And as you look down, that's about right. Look at verse 3. It says, in humility, consider others better. Because verse 8, as you look on, Jesus humbled himself. Humility. How important do you think that is? I think all of us, whether you're a Christian believer or not at all, kind of like people who are humble, who listen to others, who aren't always boasting, who put other people first, who admit when they're wrong. But we also find it really difficult, don't we? Just the moment where you start to think, oh, I've really grown in humility, you start to get a bit proud about it. And if we're honest, it's also something that we probably find a little bit weak. Back in the Roman and Greek times, they saw humility not as a virtue, but actually a great weakness, because it got in the way of you triumphing, of you becoming a winner. And actually the same can be true today. But God calls his citizens to live utterly differently. We're gospel people. So he wants us not just different on the outside, not just on a Sunday, but right at the core. And I think that's one of the great, great values that we're finding as we study Philippians, that it gets under your skin, because God's taking the gospel that we may have heard for many, many years, and he wants to drive it right into our hearts, and yes, even verse 5, our attitudes. And say that matters. Three headings. See first from verses 2 to 4, the great need for humility. Paul the Apostle, he's writing from prison, he's writing to a church that's under pressure, and he says, verse 2, the thing that I most want from you, the thing that will make me most joyful, is for you to be like-minded and humble. That's very striking, isn't it? only the second command of the letter. There are many other things that Paul could have said, you know, make my joy complete by being organized, by being impressive, by being modern and upbeat. Now Paul says the greatest need for the church is humility. But why is that? I think it's because it's essential, first of all, before God. If I could just put up a couple of slides. The Bible says that we were made to live under God. Yeah, he's our maker and our king. And as people lived under his good rule, it was a paradise and we had a harmony with one another. And yet right from the beginning, and I take it this is true of our attitudes today, men and women weren't content with that. Satan said that we could become like God, which is ridiculous, isn't it? You know, to take God's place and position at the centre of the universe as if we could be wise enough and strong enough and self-sufficient enough. And the first sin in the Bible then was pride, an arrogance that spills over into our ego, competition, envy, fighting with each other. But most significant of all, it puts us at war with God. And verses 10 and 11 show us the future. That one day, if you look down, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the truth is, either we'll bow to him humbly and willingly in this life as we come to realize reality, as we come to trust in Jesus, as we come to actually that great sense of relief, I'm not in control. I don't need to be, because he rightly is, and it's a great thing. Or we'll bow unwillingly and in terror when we meet Jesus when we die. But one day every knee will bow. And so our greatest need before God, if you're not a Christian, this is the place to start. You might say, where am I supposed to start? Your greatest need is humility before the God who made you. C.S. Lewis wrote, as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, so long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that's above you. So we need humility before God, but the church also needed it for their unity. Verse 2, then make my joy complete, says Paul, by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. It's talking about unity. Now, it's not talking about sort of structural unity, as if every Christian needs to be part of the same denomination or wear the same clothes or something. And it's not a unity of silence. You know, let's not actually talk about our differences and then we'll all feel united, even though we're really not. But we just haven't talked about it. I think that's sadly how often the ecumenical movement works. This is talking about a unity of spirit, which means that it is God who creates that unity and not any human. And it's a unity in the spirit as the spirit unites us each to Jesus. Remember, chapter 1, all of you share in God's grace with me. That's the bedrock of our unity. And it's a unity of purpose. As chapter 1, verse 27, we strive together for the cause of the gospel. And so often Christians fall out over musical styles or the roles of men and women or somebody said something to us once in church. And, you know, it's just thrown us and we hold it as a grudge for years and years. And we forget about this sense of unity in Christ, in the gospel. And this great purpose to reach the world. And we're all in fighting. And I think Satan would love to do that to us. We need to battle for unity, just as this young church did. And the key to that is humility. Because, let me try to explain this. I think humility does a couple of things for a church. The first is that it helps them to become like-minded. You see that? Being like-minded. Now, how does that happen? I think it happens as we humbly come to the Bible and we're willing to change our minds together as we do that. You see, you might have seen this before, but our stance towards the Bible at the tab doesn't want to be sort of standing on it. I'm above. And we don't want to be sort of side by side. I'm just going to dialogue. I'll pick and choose. I'll take some bits. Because if you're doing that and I'm doing that, we're going to pick and choose different bits and we'll never be like-minded, will we? So what about this? I'm humbly under. And so over time, as we all sit under the scriptures, we'll expect, won't we, on the main things, to start to be like-minded. If God has spoken clearly, and you know, he wants us to know something, then actually over time, the church becomes united as it becomes like-minded. Well, it's going to take a bit of humility, isn't it, to do that. The other thing that humility is essential for is having the same love. Let's read on. It says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That's me first kind of living. But in humility, consider others before yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And that is a beautiful picture, isn't it? Can you imagine a community like that? Yeah, I'm thinking of you and your interests. What would be most in your interests? And we're each doing that for one another. So I don't know, let me just try and give a few examples. When it comes to music, the younger are saying, well, we really need to have some old hymns, because that might be in the interest of the older folk. If it is, you know, they have to talk to folk. And some of the older folk are saying, well, I really don't like drums. I mean, it does something pretty funny to my hearing aids. But I think that might be in the interest of some of the younger folk. Younger families are saying, let's make sure we make provision for visiting the sick. And older folk are saying, are we making sure we're ploughing some resources into the youth? Single folk are praying for the married. And they're making sure that they're really praying for them and invested. Married folk are making time, are including the single. Each of you looking not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And I guess we all want to be thinking, how can we accommodate the physically weak, or those who can't read so well, or those with learning difficulties, or the person brand new to church who's completely new to the Bible, or someone from a more traditional church background who'd just like to say the Lord's Prayer from time to time. It's a challenge, isn't it? We need humility before God, but also for unity together. And I don't know about you, that doesn't naturally come to me. And so we need to come to the great example of humility. If you switched off a bit, this is probably the key part. So I'd love you to have a look down from verse 5. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be used for his advantage. Now, many people today say that Jesus never really claimed to be divine. He didn't claim to be God. I don't quite know where they got that from, but perhaps you've heard that. You know, he was misunderstood a bit later by some of his fanatical followers who kind of got a bit carried away. But Philippians was written very, very early on to the early church. And this bit here, almost all scholars say, is probably a hymn or a little kind of poem from much, much earlier. I was trying to think of an illustration. I guess it would be in our times, like if I mentioned Shine, Jesus, Shine. Now, put your hand up if you know that. Okay, yeah, most of us, right? That's Graham Kendrick. When was it? About 30 years ago, right? Okay, and this little bit would be a little bit like the sort of Shine, Jesus, Shine. It would be a little summary that almost every Christian of the Philippian generation knew. Okay? Which shows something, doesn't it? From the earliest times, that Christians knew that Jesus Christ had considered himself equal with God. Not some sort of demigod or inferior, absolute equality. He had the very nature God. And you couldn't actually put it much stronger than that. Jesus Christ has the identical, unique qualities that make God, God. He has the very substance of God. He has the very characteristics of God. He has the very being of God. Winston Churchill once said of one of his political opponents, he's a humble man who has much to be humble about. This is quite a put down, isn't it? But this is not the sort of humility that Jesus had, is it? He is not an example of a weak man, but the very strongest the greatest, the most significant person in the universe, who, verse 6, made the deliberate free choice not to grasp hold of fame and glory, but to put other people's interests before his own. Now, do you see how he did that? Have a look at verse 7. He, God, made himself nothing. Can you believe that's in the Bible? Muslims can't. Their God would never do that. Now, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now, this is talking about the incarnation, where that first Christmas, God, while remaining fully divine, took on as well a human nature that was a real nature. He was made in the very nature of a servant. So here's the wonder for us. It means that God knows exactly what it's like to be hungry and tired and harassed and lonely and tempted and despised and frightened. He knows. He's been there. But verse 8 says that Jesus stooped even lower. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, which meant for Jesus pain and torture and shame. And worst of all of those things, the curse of God falling on him as the dustbins of the world's sin and rebellion, the stench, the filth, the unmentionable acts were poured on Jesus. And he paid the price for all of them. And Jesus Christ came into the world to do that for you and I. As we sang earlier, God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. I love this quote. Christ identified himself at his birth with despised servants, and in his death with disgraced sinners. And he who became flesh then became sin for us. These are the deepest valleys of self-humiliation. And God went there. Now, is there any place for pride as we gaze upon the cross of Jesus? How can I keep putting my interests first when he didn't? What is beneath me when he went so low? As we sung, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gains I count as loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Now, Jesus' example should produce in us a total change in the way we live, because the whole of our society is built the other way around, isn't it? It's about people climbing up. Now, I've got it. I'm going through life and I want to work up. Got to be more wealthy than others. Got to be more beautiful. Got to be more important. Got to have more people working for me or more people liking me on Facebook. And Jesus Christ didn't work his way up. But he came down and down and down. And what we discover is that in God's plan, that in fact is the way to greatness. So have a look at verse 9 with me. Therefore, God, the Father, exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above, look out for all the everies, above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, because Jesus humbled himself, he's exalted. And it is as Jesus, the servant, as the man with scars, that he is exalted. Because in his humility, Jesus displayed what it is to be God. And he displayed what God the Father loves above all. And so don't you love this? The person that God has put in the highest position in the universe, to be trusted with all the power, is the greatest servant in the universe. Sometimes we worry, don't we? There's the old expression, power corrupts. And that can make some people even worry about becoming a Christian. I'm nervous of it. To say Jesus is Lord, can I do that? But the absolute power that Jesus Christ had will not corrupt him, because he came to it by humility. Therefore, God exalted him. And if the cross should send our pride packing, then so should this thought of the final day. Can you imagine it? Think of all those thoughts that go through your head. Those sort of cycle of thoughts. I'm greater than her. Why am I not given recognition? They've been promoted and not me. I can't believe she didn't respect me. And then think how ridiculous those thoughts will sound on the day when every knee bows in heaven and on earth and under the earth to Jesus. The positive encouragement from this passage is that that we should leave our exaltation to God, just like Jesus did. Therefore, God exalted him. And 1 Peter 5 verse 6, which you could look at in your own time, 1 Peter 5 verse 6 says, God will do exactly the same for us. Can you believe it? It says this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. It will be in his timing, and most likely it will mean a lot less respect in this life. I think of an old friend of mine. He took very seriously the call to serve. And so he was a single man, and when someone was moving house, he would take a day's annual leave, and he'd hire a van, and he would help you move. Back-breaking work. And when the church drains needed doing, he was there with his arm right down. And when he spotted a student with a flat tyre, he would be there fixing it at the door. He taught himself to cut hair, so that in the evenings, when he's back from work, and he had about 20 people on his books, he would cycle round, and he thought of it as his foot washing. He thought, people probably don't need their feet washing, but I'll learn to cut hair. It was a little odd, to be honest, and probably went unnoticed by most people. But I just wonder whether one day he may be nearer the throne than many people, because Jesus taught that in God's plan, the first will be last, and the last will be first, the proud will be humbled, and the humble will be exalted. Let's come to our last point. The great secret to humility. And I think we discover that as we look back at verse 1. It says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, and so on and so on and so on. I think Paul's saying this. He's saying, we can only be humble if we're secure. We can only really be humble if we're secure in the gospel. And so one of the things we're seeing from Philippians is that it is the gospel, that's the roots of our lives. It uniquely produces fruit like none other that the world has to offer. Humility this week, last week courage, in a few weeks' time gentleness, peace, contentment, not boasting. And the key is to find ourselves deeply rooted in the gospel, to know that we're united to Jesus, so that my sin and shame is taken by him, so I've got nothing to hide, and I never need to be defensive, and his honour and perfect life and status, that's given to me, and so I've got nothing I need to prove, nothing I need to boast about, and nothing I need to envy from anyone else. I'm united to Jesus, I've got comfort from his love. Think of the love of Jesus that took him from heaven to the earth to the cross for you. And I've got the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, God himself with me all the way through life. And so this is where a Christian in the gospel finds a security that can enable us to humbly serve, to not be noticed, to not need recognition, to not be defensive, because we have everything already in Jesus. You can only truly be humble if you're truly secure. And I guess this is something that all parents long for their children, don't we? That our children could be secure. Well, it doesn't actually come from our love. It's a great help. It comes from the love that they find in the gospel of Jesus. I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you would secure each of us in your love. Help us know that you have looked to our interests, our eternal interests, so that we can look out for others. Each of us is proud. I'm proud, naturally. Please forgive us and help us to grow in humility for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, why don't we close with a great song, The Servant King.